Greetings, everyone. Good to see everyone here tonight. All those who are here in the pews, good to see you here. And all those who are online, just want to say welcome. Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and give this everything over to the Lord, amen, in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, now for what you're doing. I praise your holy name now, Lord God, because you're in control, Lord, and you're in charge. Oh, Lord God, all things must go through you, Lord God, for your approval, for what things you allow and don't allow in our lives. For, Lord, we also know that you don't give us more than we can handle or bear. And I thank you, Lord God, that you give us a faith to overcome. Wisdom, insight, knowledge, understanding. In spite of the mundane days, O Lord God, that oftentimes we travail through, Lord God, we trudge through the days, and sometimes it seems hard. Sometimes, Lord God, it seems like we don't have strength to carry on and always fatigued and tired. Oh, Lord God, but I know that you're still there on the throne. You're still there, Lord God, to keep us going, giving us strength and encouragement and the help that we need. For you say, Lord God, in Psalm 46, that you're an ever-present help in time of trouble. And for that, Lord God, we'd just like to thank you and praise your name and give you the glory for that. And I pray, Lord God, that tonight you would be with us tonight in the service, that you would help Shirley tonight, Lord God, that you would help her with that message that you gave her, that all the words would come forth. I thank you, Lord God, that you are with us tonight. Your presence here. Where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of them. And I thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in the hearts of all those that are listening in here tonight and that are here tonight. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, under the blood. Amen. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Well, praise God. Amen. We should probably also keep... I know Sam couldn't be here tonight, so I think his wife is not feeling too well, and we should probably, before we continue here, we should keep her in prayer. And ask the Lord that would heal her also. And if there's anyone else here that has any prayer needs, any requests, please feel free to raise your hand or let Jane or Anna know on the computer there. But why don't we go ahead and pray for Leah right now and ask the Lord to heal her, okay? Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and we just give Leah unto thee, Lord God. We ask that you would heal her, Lord God, that you would touch her, Lord God, under the blood in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord God, that whatever it is, that you would help her to whatever that situation is, that it would be bound and rebuked in Jesus' name under the blood. I pray, Lord God, that your power, your healing virtue would go forth and touch her. And that she would be made well, O Lord. This we pray by faith, in agreement, in one accord, believing, thanking you, Lord God, in the process. Thank you, Jesus, for the healing touch. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. You know, I'm kind of reminded of a story. It's you know, an old farmer who, true story, who had a mule, an old mule, that happened to fall into a hole. And the mule, it wasn't hurt, but the mule was in the hole. It was in the dumps, you might say. You ever get into the dumps? You ever feel like you're in a pit? Well, what happened was the farmer couldn't bear to see that this donkey would starve. So he began to shovel dirt onto the mule, hoping to just bury it. Well, the mule would then shake the dirt off, and each time the shovel full of dirt went down, he kept shaking the dirt off, and he came up higher and higher and higher until he could just jump out of the hole. Sometimes we need to do the same thing. Instead of letting our troubles overwhelm us, sometimes we need to trample down on that trouble. Amen? By faith.
Praise the Lord.
And believe God for you know, to everything to work out. So it is, whether it be for somebody who might be feeling sick or under the weather, whether somebody is discouraged, somebody's faith is ebbing low, and you need some encouragement, you need strength. Sometimes we just need to know that God makes a way where there seems to be no way. He'll use unusual circumstances many times to do that. So, if that's any encouragement to anybody, I would just like to say, hang on, don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep praying. Keep believing. Don't let the troubles overwhelm you in this life, but rather overcome by faith. Did you know that faith is a work? Faith is believing. Now, in other words, faith is it's a conviction within you. It's not something that you do blindly. You don't leap blindly by faith. It's a deeply held conviction within your heart. It's something that you believe and then you act on. Amen?
Praise God. Amen.
And living this life is not for the faint-hearted. It's for the faith-hearted. Amen?
Praise God.
So we need to keep that in mind. And keep that faith. Why don't we sing about faith and trusting? We're just going to sing a short hymn called Have Faith in God, number 39 in the chorus book, just to start off tonight. And just a real simple thing. But the Lord just is looking for a simple heart to walk in obedience. And just believe Him. Amen? Why don't we just believe God for the outcome in our lives? Just believe God that He'll help you, even though sometimes you don't see a way out, like that mule. Amen? Let's just go to God. Amen. Have faith in God. In God for deliverance. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing. Well, you know, surely, have we ever sung that song, Hallelujah, for the blood? I mean, I don't know that I've ever sung that, no. We don't have to sing it right now, but, you know, I just never sung that before. Have you?
Easy, yeah. Yeah, but maybe...
Maybe we'll practice it, but I just wanted to... I just saw that for the first time. How about that? Well, praise God. Amen. Well, I wonder how many times people... let God just have their own way. Let God have His way in your life. Because many times people, now we may sing that song, we may not. But I do a lot of observations. I look, I watch, I listen. I watch people. And I watch myself. I look in the mirror and I have to look at myself. And I have to ask a question, how many and how often and how much do I really trust God? How often can I say that I really, really trust God in the middle of the battle, in the heat of the day, 3:00 in the afternoon? My mind and thoughts aren't even on the Lord sometimes. And you're busy doing things. You might be busy driving. You might be busy walking or working or thinking or doing something, and you're frustrated. Things get in the way. Aggravations come. Misunderstandings with other people come. How do you get through that? Oh, how do you get through that? You know, William Booth was once asked, what was the secret to his success? And he sat there for a moment, and all he could think about was, as tears came running down his face, all he could think about and all he could say was that he gave all himself to the Lord. It was just a complete surrender, all of himself. He gave all of himself. It was just... not just a little bit. It wasn't a little bit here and a little bit there. But he gave everything. He was fully dedicated to giving everything into God's hands. And God received all the glory through his life.
Praise the Lord.
The same thing happened with Mueller, George Mueller. This man who, back in the day, believed God for over $4 million. This is back in the day when $1,000 was allowed. But here he was believing God for millions of dollars for orphanages and for feeding orphans, thousands of orphans. But he believed God. He surrendered completely over to Him. And God honored that. When we just kind of get out of the way, see, sometimes we have to push ourselves out of the way. Say, Lord, I'm just gonna take a seat. I'm gonna get myself out of the way, because in my own mind, in my own way of thinking, I oftentimes can do nothing but fear and doubt and worry. And so, Lord, I got to take a time out. Stop. And Lord, I'm just going to give it over to you now, Lord. Just take over and have your own way in my life. Let the Lord take over. and watch God do a work. If we can do that, if I can do that, if all of us can do that, then I would say that that is what you would call the faith-hearted, not the faint-hearted. Let God be God. Because in the realm of humanity, in the realm of the flesh and carnal and man, oftentimes we don't have that faith. We end up living a lie. We live by excuses. And it's time to live by faith. And let God have His way in our life. Why don't we just sing that? Have thine own way, Lord. Amen. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and shape me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and shape me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yielded and still.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Yielded and still.
Thank you, God. Thank you.
That's much like Psalm 23. Feeding upon the Word of God, yielding in obedience, and finding that peace beside still waters. Amen. Praise God. Oh, the Lord is good.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I was thinking of Caleb again. Can't seem to get him out of my mind right now, lately. Everything that man stood for. Oh, we are well able to overcome. That was faith.
Amen.
Oh, man. That was believing faith. But you see, what I've always thought about when I get into a tough situation, it's not those who are always... those who claim to walk in victory, who don't enter into the fight, that get the credit. They might sit behind a desk and push pencils and, do their thing. That's fine. Everyone's got their call in life and their job and their duty, whatever it might be. But you see, this can fit everyone's life. It's not so much the man who is always finishing on top that really counts. That might have a lot of money, might have a lot of prestige and power and strength. But those who have busied themselves in the fight, who have gotten muddied and bloodied and scarred, roughed up in the arena, that made the difference. Those were the mountain movers and the mountain shakers. Those were the people that did something. That was what you would call Peter, when he was willing to risk everything and get out of the boat, walk on the water. Oh, his faith failed. It did, didn't it?
It did.
But he at least got out of the boat.
That's right.
Many people don't even get out of the boat, do they? Many people don't even step out of the boat. And so I think that we need to be looking at doing more than just talking. Our faith needs to walk. We need to do more walking out that faith than talking. Amen? Living more than just saying things about it. More than just, you know, wiping your brow and sitting down and thinking about it and thinking, oh, thank God I didn't have to do that. But no, the Lord is looking for people to step out of the boat, to get into the ring, to run the race and fight the good fight. Amen?
Amen.
Don't give up. I know that people get tired. Sometimes people's strength wanes, but don't give up. Oh, we can't ever give up, can we? And I say that because this life is an endurance race.
That's right, it is.
This life is a life of endurance. Well, here's a song called Faith Can Move Mountains, number 101 in the chorus book. If we could go there.
Faith can move mountains, mountains of fear and of doubt. So why don't you try your faith out? Faith can move mountains, mountains of fear and of doubt.
One more time.
Faith can move mountains, mountains of fear and of doubt. Faith can move mountains, so why don't you try your faith out?
Thank you, Lord God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Faith without works is dead. Amen. Oh, Lord God. Faith without works is dead. Huh. Truly, that is so true. It's like that man who thought that he could row that boat across the lake by using just that oar on the right-hand side. And all he was doing is going in circles. But then someone came along and said, well, have you tried the left oar? That oar called works. And when you use the oar of faith and works, then you'll glide across that lake. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
That's what he did. He glided across that lake. No more going in circles like the Israelites in the wilderness. Amen. Well, praise God. If we can sing one more tonight before Shirley comes up. I'm hoping that we can sing a song called I Shall Know Him 111. I Shall Know Him 111 in the chorus book. If we could just go there.
I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him by the touch of the nail prints in His hand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him as redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him by the touch of the nail prints in His hand.
Oh, thank You, Lord. That's what salvation is, to know God. We are to glory, don't glory in power and trains and horses and chariots, but glory in this, according to Jeremiah chapter 9, 23-24, that you know the Lord. Amen. Glory that you know the Lord. That's all that matters. Do I know Him? Am I walking with Him by faith? Do I trust God? Am I believing God for the outcome? Or am I gonna doubt and fear and worry like the world? I know it's easy to do it, but this is a faith walk. It's better to believe. It takes courage to believe. Amen. We're gonna go ahead now and take up our tithes and offerings, and if anybody has anything that they would like to present or say or request for prayer or anything of that nature, just please feel free to raise your hand, or anyone online. Well, I'd just like to encourage people to stay the course. We're in Pennsylvania, Erie, Pennsylvania, and we're on this missions trip. Shirley wanted to check her messages. We went to this library, and in the library there is a nautical museum for ships, and I've always enjoyed that. I've always enjoyed anything that had anything to do with ships and sailing and water and anything like that. Well, I saw this shirt and it said, "Don't give up the ship." Oh, I should have bought that shirt. I should have bought that shirt. But I love that saying, "Don't give up the ship." Amen. Don't give up your faith. Don't give up the ship. Because that flesh would want to cry mutiny. Isn't that right? The flesh would want to cry mutiny. I want to get off at the first stop. Exit right, exit left. I want to get off. No. No, no. No, the Lord doesn't want that in our lives to give up. He wants us to remain faithful and true to Him. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Lord God, we thank You for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. We thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. Thank You for the giver, Lord, that You would bless the giver. I praise Your holy name, Lord God, that You would help us to continue now. To continue to be good stewards, Lord God, with these monies that You give us. That Your name be blessed and honored. Thank You, Jesus, for the blood of Christ. Thank You for Your presence here tonight, Lord God. This we pray under the blood in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Shirley. Praise God.
You want your water, Tim?
Oh, yeah. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's good to see you all here tonight. Good to see you, Barb. We've missed you. And wow, just glad for everybody online, too. I can't see you, but I know you're with us in spirit, and that's precious. Praise the Lord. I'm sure you're there worshiping the Lord and crying out to Him, and I'm so glad for you all. And for everyone who will listen to this recording someday, praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we could come before You, Lord. Oh, Lord, that You invite us, oh, Lord, as Your children, oh, Lord, to come before Thy throne. Oh, God, that You've given us Your Word, Lord, that we might open its pages, Lord. Oh, Lord, put it into our hearts. Oh, Lord, ponder upon it, Lord, meditate upon it. Feast upon it, Lord. God, I just pray that You'd help us here tonight, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that You'd be here, Lord, to talk to us, Lord, to stir our hearts. Oh, God, to get us to that place that You'd have us to be before Thy coming, Lord. Oh, God, we know it's at the door, Lord. Oh, God, You're coming as a thief in the night, oh, Lord. Oh, that great and terrible day of the Lord, Lord, with elements. Oh, God, shall melt, oh, Lord, with fervent heat. Oh, Lord, the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burnt up, Lord. And God, I just pray that You be here, Lord. Stir our hearts. Talk to us. God, get us to that place we need to be in You, Jesus. Oh, Lord, bind the strong man. Oh, Lord, bind, oh, Lord, any contrary spirit, anything that is discord with Thy word, Lord. Oh, God, put Your thoughts in our hearts. Lord, move us, God. Oh, Lord, that we might be made into Thy image, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, that we might conform to Your image, Lord. Oh, God, and take up our cross and follow You, Lord. Oh, God, we love You, Lord. Be here, Lord. Move our hearts. Use us, God. Oh, God, without You, we can do nothing. We need Thy strength, Thy boldness, Thy courage. Oh, Lord, we need Thy prompting. We need Your anointing, Lord Jesus. We pray that You'd be here. Oh, God, for without You, we can do nothing. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God is good. Praise God. I'm going to start here tonight by going to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. Not that we haven't been here in a while. I think Brother Tim was there on Sunday. I'm going to call this with one accord. With one accord. And we're going to just catch some verses here and talk about the scripture as the Lord leads, and I pray that He'll talk to our hearts. Praise the Lord. Okay, turning then to Philippians, the second chapter, verse 1 here. And it goes, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to explain, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's just stop there a minute and just think about this. Our God is so gracious to us. And truly, when we think about what he did for us, here we have Almighty God who had such compassion on us that he came to earth. He put on flesh. And why would he want to? I know the psalmist said in Psalms 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And truly, you think about that. And I mean, what is it? Why would God put up with us? You know, why would he want to come to earth? Putting on that flesh, all this corruptible flesh that gets us in so much trouble and fighting all the things that the flesh brings about. But our Heavenly Father did that. He did just that. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. You would think if he was going to come to this world, he'd at least make himself a king or somebody important, somebody that would be noticed. But here it says he made himself of no reputation, but he took upon himself the form of a servant. In other words, that of a minister, somebody who came to serve, to seek and to save those which were lost, and was made in the likeness of man. Oh my, what a wonderful thing that he did. And then not only that, but he submitted himself unto death. It says in the next verse, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh my, bearing that excruciating pain of the cross, that humiliating death of the cross, but doing that because there was something that he was going to do for all of us, that we might be saved, that we might have salvation, that we might be his sons and daughters. You know, he did it for us. He had compassion on us. He knew that there was nothing adequate otherwise. The first covenant just wasn't adequate. It didn't redeem. It just forgave sin for the moment. And then man would just go back and need it again and again and again. It was the continual offering of bulls and goats. But that wasn't enough. The Lord God came down from earth and offered himself once that we might be redeemed, that we might have salvation. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. And here it tells us, you know, let that mind that was in Christ also be in us. That man, that mind that was subject to death even, that mind that was in Jesus Christ, that mind that he took upon himself to become as a servant. And then as the chapter begins, it tells us, if you know, there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels or compassions and mercies, you know, in order to fulfill that joy, we need to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then it tells us, you know, in order to get to that place, it says, you know, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And, you know, sometimes these things do get in the way. You know, a strife is something like a conflict that sometimes comes up. Sometimes it can even be a debate that's so heated that it's violent. Or, you know, it can be contentions that come up in lives and bring about controversy. And sometimes it's that competitive spirit in people that, you know, wants to outdo somebody else. And, you know, oh my, overcome in some way or the other. And, you know, it's really something. I guess as I was pondering this today, I was just remembering an incident years and years ago, but we were traveling, and I was traveling with my sister and brother-in-law. We were, I think, going to St. Louis, Missouri, I believe, or maybe it was Kentucky in this case. We did a couple trips together at one time, and you know, we were playing some kind of game. They had a mobile home, and we were traveling with that, and we must have paused in the evening to play a game, and it was just, I don't know what came over me, but I really was feeling very competitive, I guess, at that moment, and I just had this thing in my heart, I was going to beat my brother-in-law, and, you know, it wasn't, oh, man, the Lord really talked to me about that. It didn't work so well, and I realized, you know, that spirit, it just wasn't right. And I know one thing, if we're going to play games, you got to watch that, you know, you got to watch that, because that can overwhelm, and that's not the spirit of Christ, and God really talked to me through that incident. But here it does say that let nothing be done through strife or vainglory or glory wanting, you know, the credit or perhaps or what you did yourself, giving it all to yourself or just resting in your accomplishments to a great extent, vanity and all that sort of thing, done to your own credit. But it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's the attitude that was in Jesus. He came to earth as a man to save us from our sins. And that's the attitude that he had. He didn't come as a superhero, somebody that, you know, was to be looked at with great awe. He did come to earth like that. He came in lowliness and humility and being subject to the things of the flesh, putting on this flesh. And just as a humble servant, somebody that wasn't esteemed at all. Very few people even realized who he was and recognized that he was the Son of God. Very few people even recognized that. But he came because there was something he wanted to do. He wanted to save us. He wanted to redeem us. And praise the Lord, he made it possible that we can live above ourselves, that we can live above sin, that we can strive to enter in, and we can become something way beyond the flesh, that the Lord can take our life. If we're willing to give it to the Lord, if we're willing to surrender it to the Lord, we can give him our life. And he takes it and changes us, moves in us to make us conformable to his image. Praise the Lord. And it's not something that happens instantly. It's the work of the Lord. But Jesus truly came that we might have that everlasting life, and that we might put on Christ, and that we might have motives that are better than human flesh usually has, you know? I mean, when you work with people, you often find out, you know, oftentimes you meet somebody and it takes a while to get to know the real person. And you know, I mention in the past we've had many people come and go as far as the churches here in Beaver Dam, and you know, after a while, you get to realize, well, wow, they left, but oh, there was something other than serving God that was in their heart. Their motives weren't right. Oh, you know, maybe they came here because they wanted fellowship of some sort, or maybe they were looking for a social club, or, you know, maybe, you know, they just thought it was a thing to do. Whatever. But motives become known after a while, and truly nothing is hidden from God. He knows deep inside. He knows what's going on. We can't hide from God. But so the real intentions, the real motives become known as time goes on, and surely if not on this earth as we stand before God, everything will be revealed at that moment. But here, we're exhorted. Nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh my, there's no room for pride in that situation, is there? We're all concerned about each other, then
we're going to be able to move. We're all going to be of one mind, of one accord, as we're told that we need to be there in that second verse. And praise the Lord, it says, let not every man on his own things, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, caring for other people and being concerned about their situations and their problems. And then, of course, going on, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. Our Heavenly Father came. He didn't come to please himself at all. We're certainly told that he did not do the things that would have pleased him. He did the hard things. He took the hard road, the high road, the one that wasn't easy to climb at all. But our Heavenly Father, as man, the man Christ Jesus, came that we might have an example, so that we might know the way, so we might make it to heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But speaking here about that need to have that one mind, that unity that the scripture talks about, now I'll be going to other verses, I believe, that all speak of this particular matter here. But let's just for a moment pause here on Psalms, the 133rd chapter here, and just the first few verses. Well, there are only three verses in the chapter. Let's read them. And here it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Oh, praise the Lord. It talks about the pleasantness of unity, how special it is. And I think, you know, because it's noted here as being very precious, it's something that isn't always found real readily. It's not always right out there. It's something that you have to work to obtain, I believe. And here it's relating it to that ointment. Of course, Aaron would be, when he was anointed with oil before he became the high priest and all, and you know, they would anoint with oil, and it would run down with the anointing on his head, and it would run down to the skirts of his garments, it tells us here. And then it talks about that one accord, that unity, as being as a dew of Hermon. And Hermon was a mountain there, the northernmost most part of Palestine, actually. It was the highest point there. It was a border there. And it was over 9,000 feet, and it was quite a spectacular spot, I believe. It was snow-covered. And in the summer, that snow would begin to melt, and it would create much dew. In fact, one of its perches was known as Abu Nadi, and that was because of all the dew that would also be called the father of dew, that mountaintop. And it was quite a contrast to the other areas there, because most of the other area around there was parched, but this area of Hermon was had that wonderful dew that the Lord would send there, and it was known for that. It would keep things moist and things growing, and there was that wonderful snow on the top of it, and just a sight to be seen, I'm sure, the highest point in Palestine. So here it's noted here in the scripture that dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, also known as Mount Zion, also in Deuteronomy, there's a reference to that. But the scripture is talking about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Of course, the Lord expects that of his people. In contrast, he comes against division. And let's just, as we go forward in the scripture, let's just read a few verses that talk about division here, just to know God's thinking on the matter. Let's go to Romans, the 16th chapter here. And let's first catch the 15th chapter. and the fifth verse here, chapter 15 of Romans, to begin here. It says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And then the next verse explains, "That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the blessing behind that. And here there's that exhortation again to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That is how we glorify God, it says, "That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And now let's just look at Romans, the 16th chapter, for a moment. Verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." And it talks about those that bring discord and strife in these matters, divisions, offenses, contrary to the doctrine. Of course, doctrine is very important, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a unity that's needed in the body of Christ. And this scripture is talking about marking them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. And then it explains in verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And then one more verse I want to catch. If you just go in my Bible, it's just the next page here. If you go to 1 Corinthians here, the 10th verse, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. That 10th verse reads, "Now I beseech you," again, beseech is used here. That's a form of begging. It's very important. I want you to hear this. It's imperative. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So again, this is a requirement in the body of Christ to speak the same things, to have the same mind, the same judgment, and that there wouldn't be discord, that there wouldn't be divisions. The Lord is making a point of that in these verses. Of course, if we turn the page just a little bit more to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're going to talk about a situation that existed in the church of Corinth for a moment here. And here, obviously, Paul's talking to them, and he says, "Paul, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He's saying, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, hitherto, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So he wanted to bring them a little deeper in the scripture. He wanted to teach them deeper things, but they weren't at that point spiritually where they could handle it. And he explains in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." In other words, you just think as somebody who's not converted. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So I'll tell you where it is not that unity in one mind, in one accord. Then in other words, you have envying and strife and divisions, and that's carnality. And then this was one of the things going on. Verse 4 explains, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" I mean, there was a debate going on. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." I mean, some were saying, "Hey, I was converted by Paul." Well, I was converted by Apollos. And there was, that was a big deal. You know, it honestly wasn't worth arguing over for sure. We're all laborers together with Christ, as this chapter continues. But it was God that gave the increase. That's what counts. The Lord calls us all to our particular functions. And we do what God puts in our heart. And if we're all obedient to Christ, then we'll be in one accord. We'll be doing the things that complement each other, doing the will of God. I think of our ministry here as staff. You know, we all have particular things that we do as staff. I really wouldn't want to do Jane's work particularly. You know, she's in there processing all the mail orders and making copies and all those other things that, you know, are extremely important to our ministry. And Anna works with the inmates, and Diane works with the videos and so on. And you know, Sam does his own particular things, and Vicky does hers. And I mean, we all work together. We all have our own particular issues, and I wouldn't want to have to do anybody else's work. And I just thank God for what He gave me. I'm thankful that Brother Tim assists us too in all our particulars. And you know, we all, if we're all doing our job, it works pretty well. And so it is. The Lord gave us all our particular talents and abilities, and we work together if we have the mind of Christ, and that's in our heart, and it should function, it should flow. But there were problems in the Church of Corinth at this point when Paul was writing this, and he explains, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I couldn't do anything without God. He's the one that prompted the whole thing, and we're just working together. And then he explains, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We all are going to stand before Christ as individuals and give an account. And, you know, it's we're all going to receive according to our own deeds. And then it explains in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We're all doing this for the kingdom of God's sake. And the thing is, we are laborers together. We, you know, if one person has got this goal and working toward that goal, and somebody else has another one, then we're pulling apart. We're not going to make it at all if we've all got, you know, different motives and different goals and, you know, different purposes, and one person's doing this and another person's doing something completely different that doesn't relate and it isn't corresponding with the motives of the work of God. Then, I mean, I think we have division. But we are to be laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry, His garden, in other words, His building. And then it tells us, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, it's all God's work. We could do nothing at all without Him. We really couldn't at all. And we have to make sure that the foundation is right, that we're building on the rock, Christ Jesus. As Peter received that revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That has to be the foundation. We have to be doing this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that He puts in our heart that we can do together to edify the body of Christ. And of course, without the Lord, we could do nothing at all. It's His work. It's, you know, if we're listening to that Spirit of God that talks to us, He'll tell us. He'll give us the direction that we needed. And if we're truly submissive and obedient, it should work out. If we're all in accord with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, oh my, it's quite a few months ago, but I know Brother Tim did a really good job those months ago talking about Nehemiah. I'm just going to briefly go to Nehemiah right now, because it's such a beautiful story here of efforts that people made, a fantastic work of God that was done in a very little time. because people work together and have the same mind and the same desires. And of course, the story of Nehemiah just is told there in that book, and that first chapter tells how Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, and it was one day that some certain men from Judah came and talked to Nehemiah, and of course he asked, well, how's everybody back home, so to speak, you know, and they began to tell him, and it was really, really hard to hear. They told him that in verse 3 of this first chapter of Nehemiah, it says, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are broken with fire. And it wasn't a good report at all. It sounded horrible to Nehemiah, and it affected him tremendously. It says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heavens, God of heaven. It was heavy on Nehemiah. He didn't, he felt just, oh Lord, this isn't right. That's your land. Those are your people. And why should they be ashamed? Why should they be a reproach? Why is all of this? And, you know, he got down right to business and began to cry out to the Lord. It says he sat down certain days and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed before God. And then, of course, he confessed the sins of the children of Israel, realizing that there was sin involved and realizing how it was told them of earlier times, you know, as long as you obey me and keep my word, it'll be well with you. I'm paraphrasing. But if you transgress, if you do as the heathens do, if you do those abominable things, then I'm not going to be with you, and I'll give you over to the heathen. And of course, that's what happened. God's first family, the Israelites, transgressed, and they did as the heathens, and even worse than the heathens many, many times. And God turned them over to the enemies. Of course, they were scattered. The Assyrians took the northern tribes, and then the Babylonians came in and took Judah. So it happened. And here, Nehemiah, this is the period of captivity that this pertains to. And here he was. He was the king's cupbearer, we're told. And in the second chapter, Nehemiah tells us how this affected him. He was going before the king. He had to taste the king's drink before the king partook of it, I believe, and the king noticed that his countenance looked down. He looked sad, and he hadn't looked like that before the king before, and it was a concern because, I mean, you know, the king had to trust his cupbearer heavily, and I mean, if there was conspiracy or something amiss, you know, boy, it wouldn't be good for the king. So anyway, the king noticed that Nehemiah had, you know, something affecting him. He looked sad. And sorrow of heart, actually, it tells us. And Nehemiah was afraid that the king had noticed this. But the Lord was using this. You see, Nehemiah had cried. He had besought the Lord and it poured out his heart, as we just read those several days, and fasted. And, you know, he didn't have any thought as how he might help his people. But here was God going before him, and he's going to use this Artaxerxes to make a way. And this is a marvel. This really is. And Nehemiah felt led then to explain to the king that, well, let the king live forever. Looking at verse 3, why shouldn't my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates there are consumed with fire? And you know, the king had understanding because God had gone before. God had prepared that king. And so the king asked him, what's your request then, Nehemiah? And it says, so I pray to the God of heaven. You know, that prayer in your heart when you're in front of a circumstance, and you know, you're not going to be able to pray an hour then, but you know, you're making contact with God. Oh, Lord, help me right now. And God gave him the words to explain that situation, and the king had mercy on him and on Jerusalem. And it's so amazing because the king gave them timber to repair the walls and that which pertained to the house, to make the beams for the gates, all of that. And he also allowed that Nehemiah could be, he could have a convoy go with him to Palestine and lead the way and keep him in safety. So all of that was arranged for, just all the things that he needed. There were captains of the army and horsemen that would go with him. And, you know, all the things that he needed. It was amazing. The Lord arranged for all of that. And Nehemiah was also given that time of leave. He explained to the king how much time he thought he would need to go do this. And the king granted it to him. And he was able to go. And then we find him in Jerusalem. And it's really something because nobody really knew why he was there at the first. And he was there for 3 days without even explaining to anybody what his purpose was. But God was working. And in the night, Nehemiah took a few people with him, a few men with him, and looked the situation over and saw just what exactly was going to be need to be repaired and you know, truly what was in front of them. And then he went to the Jewish people and presented his case to them. And I can't quite imagine what it was like, but, you know, he must have wondered, you know, are they going to work with me? Here I am. Are they going to work with me? I mean, this is more than I can do myself. I'm just one man. And I'm not going to be able to restore these walls. They're broken down. The gates have been burnt. It's a mess. And I can't do this myself. But he went to the rulers, the Jewish rulers. Verse 16 in the second chapter tells us, and the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. And verse 17 tells us, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And it says, and I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, praise the Lord, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Oh, praise the Lord. It was also in their heart that they would assist and that they would help. And it was a tremendous feat that was accomplished because right away there were enemies that rose up against them. There was Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian. And these all rose up against the Jewish people and tried to mock them, laugh them, and hinder them. Every way they could think of. It was one trick after the other all throughout this whole thing. But God was with Nehemiah. And it's amazing. The third chapter of Nehemiah tells how they organized, how they all had their own particular job, their own particular aspect of the repairs that they were going to handle. And then the fourth chapter gives us even more details as time went on. There was that opposition that rose up, that Sanballat, oh boy, he not only did he mock, but he was wroth and you know, he was trying to determine just everything that he could do to hinder them. But Nehemiah was not only wise, but he was obviously a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer, and all that I see is if every time there's a question, Lord, what do I do next? He turned to God. He prayed. And he brought it before the Lord. Here we have it in this fourth chapter of Nehemiah, his prayer, the fourth and fifth verse. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Oh, he brought it before the Lord, and let the Lord handle those situations. And so they accomplished things. It tells us in the sixth verse, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. They were willing to all be together and join in together. And here they are in this sixth verse. They've got it joined together. The half portion of it, obviously, is joined together here. But there's still trouble. Those people, the Sambalat at Tobiah, they were trying so hard. They were conspiring against them and doing whatever they could. But verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And God gave them wisdom. It was just continually one thing after the other. They had to stand there, one person with a weapon and another person doing the work. And in some cases, there was that sword at the side. And they had to do whatever they could because the enemy was trying to hinder them every way they could possibly conceive. It just was one thing after the other in this story here of the rebuilding of the wall. But you know what? There was a determination that they were going to accomplish this feat. And with the help of God and with that working together, long, long hours it often was, obviously. That fourth chapter tells us, so we labored in the work, looking at the 21st verse, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. They were working all day. And then they said in the next verse, likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So they were doing everything they could think of to accomplish the building, that restoration of the walls. And praise the Lord helped them. He helped them. And there were other things that they had to take care of that weren't right there among the Jewish people. But God granted Nehemiah great wisdom. And let me just say, Nehemiah wasn't anybody particularly, that you would esteem for such a purpose. It was just that the Lord used him. He was a cupbearer to the king. And you know, it's amazing. You know, God calls us from all kinds of different backgrounds to do the work of the Lord. It's not many mighty that are called, not many noble, not many rich. You know, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And he takes us, you know, from our pathetic backgrounds and changes us, molds us, makes us so that we can do the work of the Lord. And in here he is in this book of Nehemiah, using Nehemiah to inspire the people, to organize the people, to help them so that they could accomplish this thing, so that they would not be that reproach any longer, that they would have something that was in good order again. And praise the Lord, no matter what happened, and again, so many things happened. Oh, those conspirators, they would try one thing after the other. Sambalay, after a while, he was trying to get Nehemiah to leave the site. Oh, come talk with us. We want to talk this over. And he petitioned him four different times. And Nehemiah had the wisdom to know, hey, this is not right. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to talk to you. And they tried other tactics, and there was a letter that they wrote, and you know, a letter to make it to look like that Nehemiah wanted to be king, and that he was leading a rebellion. everything they could think of to make it look like it was unseemly and being done for the wrong motives. But Nehemiah kept on plunging forward and praying. And, you know, they would try to make him afraid. At times the people were afraid, but Nehemiah prayed. There in chapter 6, the 9th verse, it says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done." But Nehemiah prayed, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." And you know what? They even hired a prophet to come and prophesy and, you know, telling Nehemiah that they needed to gather in the house of the Lord, that they were in danger, that they needed to go into the house of the Lord for safety. And God gave Nehemiah wisdom. He gave him perception. And he was able to realize, hey, that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord's voice using that prophet at all. And Nehemiah refused to do that. He realized that they had been hired, that prophet had been hired to come against them. It was another one of their devices. So praise the Lord. They continued. And that 15th verse of the 6th chapter of Nehemiah tells us, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Not even 2 months. In 52 days, that wall was completed. It was in good order. The breaches were repaired. The gates were up again. It was functioning. It was in order again. But what was it? God used a man who had a burden. God used Nehemiah. He put it in his heart. And then he prayed and he fasted. And he talked to the Lord. And God used Artaxerxes to help them to see that there was a cause, that something that needed to be done. And Nehemiah was able to go forward. And the men of Judah helped him. They worked together. And this was accomplished in this very short time. 52 days, that wall was completed. Praise the Lord. But it just shows what can be done. It said that the people had a mind to work. And what a difference that makes. As I had said already, it was too much for one man. Nehemiah couldn't do that work all by himself. I mean, when he was there those first 3 days and just looking over the situation, having told no one yet and just wondering, oh, are they going to stand by me? Are they going to help me? What's going to become of this? But praise the Lord worked it out. And the people worked together and it was accomplished. Praise the Lord. It's amazing what can be done when people are in one accord. Of course, now going to the New Testament, and just looking at the day of Pentecost here for a moment, that second chapter of Acts. And, you know, one of the very first things that we're told here as far as details are concerned, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And it was important. They needed to be in one place, but there also needed to be that one accord, that agreement, that desire that they had in common. And that's how it was on the day of Pentecost. They were with one accord in one place. Every one of them, all of them, the 120 approximately who were in the upper room, all had the same mind and same desire. Of course, the Lord worked, didn't he? He worked in a mighty way. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise the Lord. It happened. And they were in one accord, in one place, as the Lord brought it forth according to his plan and his purpose. Praise God. Going over now to the 4th chapter of Acts, I want to just further strengthen that thought of being in one mind, one accord. And of course, that third chapter of Acts reveals that wonderful story of the man who was healed there, that lame man who was lame from his mother's womb, from his birth. In other words, he never had walked and had been taken daily to that gate called Beautiful there, right by the temple. And of course, he asked alms. He was a beggar, in other words. And you know, he would sit there as they would bring him and ask alms. And we know the beautiful story. Peter and John, on that one wonderful day, went past him and somehow that inspiration was in their heart. Say, look on us. And all at once he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something. And of course, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And praise the Lord, it happened. Oh, it happened. It was a mighty miracle. They took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And oh my, immediately his feet received strength. His ankle bones received strength. And he stood up and he was walking. Not only walking, but he tells us he was walking and leaping and praising God. It was an amazing miracle. Praise the Lord. And of course, you know, the Jewish people that were in charge, the rulers, the religious people, the Sanhedrin, all of them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, didn't like what had happened. They thought they had crucified Jesus Christ and that would be the end of the story. But praise the Lord, it wasn't over, was it? Oh my, the Holy Ghost had come upon the believers and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and it changed them. And now they could do the same works that Jesus had done when he was alive on earth. And praise the Lord. It happened, didn't it? That man was restored. He was healed. His feet and ankles received that strength. And they didn't know what to think of it, did they? But they tried to insist that they would no longer use the name Jesus. They realized that the power behind that healing was the name Jesus Christ. And so, in order to prevent this from happening again, they forbade them to use that wonderful saving name of Jesus Christ. And, of course, you know, that's impossible. If you know you're a child of God, you're going to use that name. You're going to use that. That's where the authority is. That's where the power is. That's the saving name. We go down in the waters in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he honors that. Praise the Lord, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So praise the Lord, we know that. And they knew that. Peter and John knew that. But all those religious people could do at that moment is to threaten them and tell them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But I like what happened. I like the spirit that was within the believers. Verse 23 here in this fourth chapter of Acts tells us, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And of course, they were quoting from Psalms 2 there. But here they are, they're talking to the Lord. So the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Of course, when they persecute us, they're actually persecuting Jesus. And verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. But look at verse 29 here. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And I love what happened next. It says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness." And it goes on to tell us in the next verse, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And the next verse tells us, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." But what I see here is their boldness and their togetherness. They were with one accord. When they prayed together, they were praying together. They had one voice. They were crying out to the Lord as one body, crying to the Lord and making their requests known and asking him to grant them that boldness to continue to speak forth the words of God. And I love what happened next. The Lord heard their prayer, and they were able to do signs and wonders through the saving name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. It was known, it was seen, and very distinctly we're told here in that 32nd verse, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." The Lord was able to use that unity. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The Lord was using that in a mighty way. Let's just look for a few minutes at the 5th chapter of Acts to further cement this thought, and so we can just clearly see the need to be in one mind, one accord. We know that there was a certain judgment that took place in this 5th chapter of Acts. It was the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they had sold a possession, and they brought it to Peter and laid it before Peter and made out that it was, you know, that they were given the price of the property that they had sold. And, of course, God gave Peter great discernment at the moment, and he realized that it wasn't true. When Ananias brought that money and put it at his feet, it wasn't really the total sum by any means. And you know, he didn't have to get the total sum, but the fact is that he made out that it was. So it was a lie. He was telling a lie, and the Holy Ghost let Peter know that Ananias was lying and that he had kept part of the price of the land. And God judged that lie right then, instantly. And Peter told him, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God." And at that very moment, Ananias, when he heard those words, he fell down. He gave up the ghost. He fell down dead. And they came and took his body away. We know the space of 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came and you know, Peter asked her, "Well, tell me, you know, did you sell that land for so much money?" And she agreed with what her husband had said, "Yea, for so much." And then Peter said unto her, the 9th verse, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." And we know she fell down dead, gave up the ghost, and was therefore buried. But as a result of this judgment, great fear came upon all that heard this. And the Lord used this in a mighty way. Verse 12 tells us, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." it united the people together in a great way. They were all with one accord, it tells us. And it says, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. In other words, those that didn't believe didn't dare, you know, pretend. There were no pretenders trying to make believe that they were Christians. But the Lord was moving, and he used this. But I see the mighty works of God. Here they are together. The Lord uses to cement his people together in one body. There was no division among them at all, at this point at all. And the Lord was able to work in a mighty way. It tells us in verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord was working in a mighty way. He was working in a mighty way. Of course, the story continued, but oh, you see that unity. They weren't divided. They had strength because they were all together as one, in one accord, worshiping the Lord, expecting the Lord to work in agreement and with, you know, all that strife and envy and all the discord that happens with division. There wasn't any of that in the early church at this point at all. They were with one accord as the Lord worked in their hearts, in their midst. And mighty, oh so mighty, that even the people thought that if even walking by the shadow of Peter that they would be healed. And you know, it tells us God honored that faith. They were healed, mighty wonders. Unclean spirits came out. Oh, the Lord was delivering people. He was setting them free. They were being healed and they were being saved. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord was working. He was working in their hearts. You see, there wasn't any division among them. They were working together as a body of Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's go also to Ephesians. And of course, this chapter, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, tells us the need to keep the unity together, to be one body and all of that. It's certainly referenced in this chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let's look at it as I get ready to close actually here tonight. And it tells us in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That calling that the Lord called us unto, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. It's amazing. We all come to that one body. We all come to that one Spirit. We all come to that one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's the same for each and every one of us. You know, I'm not talking about some kind of unity that brings forth some kind of ecumenical uniting. I'm not talking about a one world type of joining together. I'm talking about the body of Christ. And it's uniform. It's, you know, what the Lord expects of one. As far as the doctrines are concerned, he expects it of the others. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But the Lord gives us all, he calls us all unto this wonderful gift of salvation. And what a wonderful thing when the Lord spoke to our heart so that we could see and understand and realize that we needed salvation. There's so many people out there walking in the darkness, having no clue, it seems like, and no understanding. But somehow the Lord spoke to us one day. I remember that day he spoke to me. Oh boy, thank God. Thank God that he got a hold of my heart. You know, I could have just kept on going the way I was and, you know, been like everybody else. But the Lord had mercy. And that call to repentance, that pricking in our heart, somehow that we know that, you know, oh my, I'm in discord with the Lord. I'm not right. I've not done so well. That wonderful call that comes forth so that we can yield to the Lord and surrender our life and give it to him so that we can all come to that place of unity. And it continues to explain it here in this chapter of Ephesians. If we look at verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He called us all to different aspects. We all have our own particular talents and abilities. But we are to work together as a body. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, there's a unity that needs to be gained here. We are striving for that. He puts us in these different places so that we can hear the word of God and so that we can be edified, so that we can be perfected. We can go to that place of perfection in the Lord. But the goal is to all come in the unity of the faith, to all get to the same place, to all have the same goals and the same purpose, that same knowledge of the Son of God. It says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14 explains that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh boy, it's all around us, that deceit, those winds of doctrine that flow from here to there. You know, just you hear one thing after the other. But it all has to be based on God's word. You know, we're to try the spirits and see whether they be of God. You know, a wind is a spirit, and boy, they're all over. There's much division in the so-called world of Christianity. It's not united by any means other than men trying to conform in some way that they seem acceptable, but that doesn't make it acceptable to God. He wants us to come to the knowledge of the Son of God. He wants us to come into accord with the Scripture, that unity of faith. It's you know, it's not going to be one way for one person and another way for another. You know, the Word of God is the same. It's not of any private interpretation. We can't just, you know, say, hey, this is the way it sounds good to me, so that's the way it is. No, we're to come to the knowledge that the Lord would put in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. And here we are, we're warned. Let's not no more, henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's each and every one of us that are called according to his purpose, according to the purpose of God. Every one of us working together, being obedient and subject to the voice of God, to the Holy Ghost, so that we can fit together as a body, so that we can all play our role and do the function that the Lord has called us to do. That we can work together. Amen. Work together in love for a common purpose and a common goal. Because we do have an adversary out there, the devil, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And just as Nehemiah was hindered, all those hindrances come upon God's children these days too. And just as Nehemiah had to be subject to the will of God, he had to have that prayer life, he had to have that willingness to listen, we too, we have to know those things too. And that determination that man had, he didn't let anything stop him. They tried so many times to hinder him. Everything they could think of, Sanballat and Tobiah and the other ones, the Arabians, they must have been up all night trying to think of how they were going to stop Nehemiah. But God had put it in his heart, and the others, he had put it in their heart so that they would work together so that the goal could be accomplished, so that those walls that had been broken asunder, that were not fit at all, could be restored. And praise the Lord, we can do great things through Christ which strengtheneth us. But God's called us together as a body of Christ. And just as, you know, we need all our fingers, if possible, you know, if one little finger gets hurt, we know it. And therefore, as a body of Christ, we all need to fit together. We all need to conform as God puts it in our heart. If we're obedient to the Spirit of God and listening to him, we'll all know that voice and be able to work together. We can be, as it said in Philippians, like-minded, the same love, that one accord and that one mind, working together for the cause of Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Oh, praise God. Amen. Okay, thank you, Shirley. As King David once mentioned, fighting Goliath, is there not a cause? Oh, yeah.
Amen.
I remember when I was going to this one church, I was a brand spanking new Christian. I just didn't know anything about God, much, hardly. But one thing I know, I learned, is that you get into a church and you're going to have everything coming at you. You're going to have good people. You're going to have people that aren't so good. But you've got to learn to work with each other somehow, some way, make a way, find a way. Because you see, iron sharpens iron, and we all have to figure out a way to overcome, figure out a way to pray through, to have faith, to deal with hardships and to deal with difficult people. It's all part of what the Israelites had to learn in the desert. It's all part of that whole walk with God. Learning how to get to that place when you can truly say, as Paul did when he wanted to present those Christians before God as a chaste virgin, that he could be willing to love and even die for them. But you see, without a complete surrender, without that surrender, how can we truly expect to love one another? How can we expect God to hear our prayer if we have unforgiveness in our hearts, bitterness and anger, jealousy and infighting, outfighting? I don't know. But you know, when I was at that church, one of the things I learned was that we got together every Saturday. We got together at that church, and everyone rolled up their sleeves like the way Nehemiah did. We went to work. We all worked with each other. Got to work on Saturday morning. We worked all day long. There was fellowship. There was strength. Friendships were kindred. We went ahead and had a lunch together. We would go out on Friday nights and witness together around town, get in a van or two and go witnessing. We would get together on prayer nights and on Saturday, or I think it was Friday or Saturday night, whatever it was, we would pray. And be in there for an hour, two, 3 hours just praying for people. I mean, I don't know how many churches do that anymore. There might be a few. But man, we got to get back to the basics. We got to get back to that place where if we call ourselves a church, we call ourselves brother and sister in Christ, how are you going to call someone a brother or sister if you don't even know them? If you don't even know them, who they are, what they're all about. You know, we're supposed to be transparent, and we're supposed to know each other's walk. And we're supposed to be able to be mature enough to handle correction or to handle compliments or to do those kinds of things that would help each other come up higher. That's all about repairing that breach Nehemiah did. Oh, that's a great story. Nehemiah. Repairing that breach, amen. Boy, we sure need that in our own lives with God. I'm trying to find a song here, so bear with me. With that walk with God and our own walk with each other, we ought to be looking for ways to repair breaches. Amen. Going out of our way to repair breaches. Oh, if people could only catch that. But there's a song. Surely I'm trying to find it. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Where is that? Well, better yet. I mean, not better, but I did see a song here that would work just fine. 160 in the chorus book. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. I don't have any canned speeches. I don't have any thought as to what I'm going to say when I get up here. And believe it or not, the Lord can use me. He can speak through me. And at least I hope so. God, grace like that. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time. I guarantee you. And I don't want to waste my time. Mm-hmm. Amen? Okay, so let's go. 160. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God. The living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. Be dismissed under prayer. Amen. Thank you.